You're listening to the Resurgent ATL Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
God has a strategy for you. Okay? He has a strategy for you. And it's our job to figure out that strategy and come in partnership with that strategy. Another famous quote, and this same quote was used by another icon, great in the football world. How many NFL fans we got in here? I love the NFL. I loved watching football. And Vince Lombardi would say, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And he would say it to his team because he was wanting to motivate his team, to remind them that the only way you're going to go the distance and the only way you're going to finish the game is if you fight and you work hard. And that was the point he was trying to make. And we just got through, I don't know if you guys watched it, I know Sean and I were talking about this earlier, but the NFL just had their draft, and I watched some of the draft, and, you know, it's where each team gets to go select so many players from the college ranks to try to improve their team and make their team better. And, you know, it's kind of funny because it kind of parallels, I think football parallels life a lot. Because, you know, I think we have we do not an NFL draft, but we do a life draft in our lives where we're always constantly, you know, we're trying to select careers. We're trying to have better relationships. We're trying to find better opportunities. So why? Because we want to win at life. We want to succeed. And I think really anything of value is worth fighting for. Would you agree with that? You know, and that comes down to relationships, family, dreams, callings, God's promises, most definitely. And then something that's really, really important is peace, that we're fighting for peace as well. And, you know, I think when we grow weary, we can lose focus on really what's ahead of us. And the goal isn't just to finish the game. The goal is to finish strong in our lives. And when we grow weary, we really begin to lose our ability to stay fixed a lot of the times on who God is in our lives, because when we're weary, we become susceptible to the thoughts that are not from God, but from a place of confusion. And I don't know about you guys, but like, it feels like there's just been this massive attack, not just on individuals, but on the body of Christ in the area of confusion. And how many of you know that 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but peace." So we have to recognize, where is the confusion coming from? Well, we know it's not coming from God because he's not the author of confusion. And, you know, I even woke up this morning, like, 3 o'clock in the morning. It's happened a lot in the last 2 or 3 weeks where I'm worrying. I'm thinking about all kinds of things and things that I wasn't thinking about during the day. And I wake up with this sense of, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? How am I going to solve this problem? How am I going to solve this problem? How is this going to take care of itself? And I mean, it's not just one thing. It's like 5 or 6 things just hit me all at once. And I know that God's not orchestrating that because he's not the person of confusion. The enemy is. And so I have to learn how to recognize when I'm in that place and how to press into what God is doing. You know, God's not confused about what he has for you in your life. Not one bit. I love Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a future, plans for hope, plans to be blessed, to succeed." All those things, I kind of paraphrase. That's his plan for your life. And a lot of times we forget what's going on and what God is saying, what he's said over our life, because we're allowing the author of confusion to come in and just wear us out and get us mentally exhausted. And that translates over into being physically exhausted as well. Because anytime you start mentally just going through things, it physically wears you out, right? I mean, how many of you guys have experienced that before? But I love Galatians 6:9. And Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't grow weary." Isn't that good? So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And really, the reality is that we have so many distractions, okay, in our lives. And we have so many responsibilities demanding our attention that we can become so overwhelmed and lose focus. Because I think more now than any time in the history of this country, everybody wants something from you. Everybody wants something from you. You're being bombarded. And, you know, again, we talk about this a lot, but it's true. You know, 25 years ago, my life was a lot simpler before this came out. Wouldn't you guys agree to that? And, you know, we carry this around like it's a Bible. And I know you can put a Bible app on it. I'm not saying you can't. But we carry this thing around like it's given us life. And really what it's doing, it's destroying our peace. I mean, I go into coffee shops, and I go in, and there's nobody in conversation. Everybody's like this, just staring at a phone. And 24/7, you're getting information that probably 90% of it is negative. And it creates worry, it creates fear, and it creates this place of being exhausted. Because you're thinking constantly about what's next. What if this happens? What if this happens? And so, you know, and even, you know, and I'm not saying this to pick on my kids, but we went to see my grandkids and, you know, we went to visit Cody and Julie and you go sit in the room with them and we haven't seen them in months and they don't talk to us. They just look at their phone. And we're like, hey, we drove 8 hours to see you. Put your phone down, you know? But this is the society that we live in. We've been trained to be distracted. I mean, all the time. And you know, strength and stamina is really important, and the ability to fight is really important. But fighting alone, you know, naturally, it's not enough. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, to fight the good fight of faith. And that means that when we fight, we're not fighting in the natural. We're fighting in our area of our beliefs and in the area of faith where we're putting our total reliance on who He is in our lives. And when we do that, it's God preparing us for and conditioning us so it'll translate into success naturally, but not just naturally, but also spiritually. And we have to put ourselves in that place. And that comes with putting a high priority on His Word. You know, I wrote this a while back, and I think you guys have seen it. And I put, this is how I fight my battles. This is how you fight your battles. And if you don't have the Word, and you're not putting something in, like the other day, my account was running low at the bank, and I had to go put some cash in. Because why? Because if I didn't put cash in my account, it would go to zero, right? And so it's the same thing spiritually. When we start getting depleted spiritually, we have to make deposits. Because if we don't make deposits, we're going to be spiritually bankrupt. And there are going to be fees that are going to be tacked on to that bankruptcy, you know? And so we really got to press into that, and we got to understand that, yeah, the word's important, but let me say this. The Word alone can't do it by itself. Now, that's not sacrilegious, but the Word with an encounter and with His presence can transform you forever, forever. And, you know, it brings substantial change. You know, I got encouraged. I heard a word not too long ago. And talking about living from our encounters. And I think sometimes when we get in a place where we feel exhausted or we feel tired or we just don't know what to do, I think God wants you to go back and have that remembrance of when you had an encounter with him last. Because it's that encounter that will remind you that he is greater than all the problems that you're facing. And I remember 40 years ago, I was on a kitchen floor having an encounter with God that changed my life forever. And up to that point, I was a mess. But when I had an encounter that day on a kitchen floor, it totally radically changed me. And something else radically changed me over the years was I began to become desensitized to his presence. I began to become desensitized to the miracles that he was doing in my life. Why? Because of religion and because of letting outside influences sway me to believe things that weren't really true. It's so important that we understand that we live from a place of encounters, that we not just from a place with the Word, but we live from a place of encounters. Randall Worley is going to be here this next Sunday, and he wrote this out, and I'm gonna read it because it stands to just, it's amazing. And he was talking about, I actually asked him a question. He said, Randall can't answer you in one sentence. He has to write out a whole theological thing. And I love that about Randall because I can't think that way, but he thinks like this. And he's talking about Saul, but he said, Paul had an encounter. This is so good. Paul had an encounter that transcended and transformed everything he thought he knew about the written word. He thought he had seen everything, but he hadn't seen anything yet. Paul's encounter with Jesus blinded him and led him to discover that all spiritual progress moves from knowing to unknowing to a new knowing. He had been blind all along. And all of us are blind to what we are blind to. Isn't that something? Saul, before he became Paul, he knew the word, man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And if that were enough, his life would have been totally different. But it wasn't until he had an encounter with a living God, with Jesus, that it changed his life forever. And it literally gave him the ability to last and finish the race really, really well. And, you know, there's this tension. There's a tension that holds us in both places at the same time. What you know and what you thought you knew. Or what you know, what you thought you know, and now you know. You don't know what you know anymore. You know, it's like there's this tension where you're constantly going back and forth. But it holds you in this place where it's actually where you thought you were weak or what was making you weak, that's the thing that's actually making you stronger. Because when you're bound to him and you're in him, he gives you absolute strength and clarity in all things. And, you know, you're not alone. You may feel alone, but God understands. I love Hebrews 4:15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way." Everybody say, every way. "Just as we are, and yet did not sin." Wow, that's super encouraging. We all get tempted to move out of trusting him and resting in him into taking things into our own hands because of fear, anxiousness, or impatience. And, you know, we see this in the temptation of Jesus when he's led out into the wilderness and tempted there by the enemy. This was, when he was led out into the wilderness, this was the time that he was being tested. It was the time that he was being prepared for the ministry that he was about to get launched into. And yet, though he was God, he was still human. He was a man. He was also born human just like us, just like Hebrews tells us. And, you know, I'm sure Jesus, if he was human just like us, I'm sure Jesus had the same kind of thoughts. He had the same kind of opportunities to take things out of God's hand and try to do it in his own strength. He had to. Because when he was led out into the wilderness, this was the test. Are you going to give in, or are you going to lean on what I've said about your life and what I've called you to do? And I'm just going to read this because it's really, if you got it on, let's put that up there in Matthew 4. I guess I'm going to read it from screen. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil went away, and then he came back to him, and he said, then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem and to the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "I will give all of this to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." All right. He got ahead. It's okay. If you'll fall down and worship me. He said, "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I love this part because every time, I love reading that because every time the enemy tried to get Jesus to take matters into his own hands and question God, Jesus rejected his thoughts and what he was saying and always brought him back to what God's word said. And, you know, we've got to see that this is the same formula, successful thing that we can do because God is not limited in any area of our lives, only by our own perceptions and present realities. And we limit ourselves when we try to rely just on our own abilities. When we just try to rely on our own abilities, we're going to make a lot of mistakes. Because as believers, we were never to do this without Him in our life. And when we begin to fall back into, hey, I can make this happen, that's when we begin to make mistakes. And, you know, I believe that happens when we are in a place that we're really tired, things aren't working, they're really hard, nothing seems to be happening. This is the time that's really crucial because this is the time that as a human being, you want change. And as a human being, you want things, especially if you're a big-time warrior or a fighter or you're super aggressive and, you know, you're kind of a take-charge type person, you can't sit, it's hard for you to sit still and think, I'm just going to sit here and leave my destiny to somebody else. We might not think that, I mean, we might not say that, but we think that a lot of the times. And it's in this place that we got to be really, really careful because this is when the enemy comes and presents thoughts to us that look like solutions. And they're really not solutions. They're not heaven's solutions. They're his solution, his solutions. And that's where we have to tell him to leave and be quiet. So like this morning when I was getting bombarded with all this stuff in my head, I knew it wasn't right. I knew it wasn't from the Lord, but for a couple of minutes, I sat there and I meditated on it. And I was like, whoa, I got to shake myself out of this. And I began to pray and I said, Holy Spirit, help me just totally rely and trust on you. And as I did that and I began to yield to that spirit and yield to who God was inside of me, then instead of yielding to the lies that I was hearing, they went away. They went away. But how many of us, including me, how many of us haven't done that? And we've given in to that, and we've listened to it, and then we've made really bad decisions because we were. You're shaking your head. No, you didn't do that. Right? None of us have done that. And you know, I hate to say it, but every time we do that, there's a consequence to those decisions we do. And of course, there's mercy and there's grace because God's love, and He loves you, and He paid for Jesus paid for mercy and grace for you, so you can lean into that. But sometimes after you set something into motion, it has to go through the motions until you work your way through it and you clean up the mess. And how many of you know that's not fun, right? How many times have we all gone around the mountain more times than we wanted to go around the mountain? And when that happens, we have to get to a place where we get intentionally quiet and we quiet our minds and rest in that time of preparation that leads us to get closer to Him. 1 Peter 5:6, which goes into another part of Scripture, and we're going to read that. I love this because it's talking about talking to the proud and moving toward, you know, and allowing the Lord to do battle for you. But in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor." I love that. Honor yourself. I mean, humble yourself. You can honor yourself too. It's okay. Humble yourself under the mighty power of God. Here, this is the key. Pride always leads to the downfall. And we're human beings and we make mistakes, and there's going to be sometimes we don't want to admit that we made a mistake, even to God, because we feel ashamed. But if you'll humble yourself to God, He will raise you up and He will see it through in your life. And I love that when we do that, God moves on our behalf. Or we can go in and take matters into our own hands. And, you know, the enemy is always watching. He's always looking for an end with you. Always. He's always looking for an end. He's always watching. If we go back to 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking or looking for someone to devour." Now, what's interesting about this verse, it doesn't say the enemy is a roaring lion. He says he goes about as a roaring lion, looking for someone he can devour. So that connotates that he either can devour you or he can't devour you. This comes back to whether you humble yourself before the Lord and understand that, hey, I have a part to play here, and I have a part to fight this good fight of faith. And, you know, how many of y'all ever watched the National Geographic shows with the lions killing all the, you know, herds of animals? You know, sometimes they pick off the good ones, the really strong ones, but 9 times out of 10, they pick off the weak ones. They're constantly on the prowl. They're constantly looking for weaknesses in inferior zebras, wildebeest, whatever animal they're hunting. They're looking for the thing that is making them inferior, that's going to give them an advantage to be able to get what they're going after. And typically, again, it's the weak, but you know what? It's also, here's the big one, which kind of flips to us, that they get the ones that are unaware. And for us, we can be so unaware of what's going on because we're just so involved in the moment. And that's what the enemy is looking for. He's constantly looking for a way to get you to compromise and to take things in your own hands. And he is so shrewd, he's always testing to see if there's any weakness. I say he's kind of like a redneck fisherman, like a redneck bass fisherman. You know, he goes out there and he throws out a lure and he's trying to catch that big bass, and he's pulling in the lure. And if the bass doesn't hit that lure, then the guy changes the lure and throws another one out there. Then he throws another one out there until he finds the right lure to where he can get that bass to bite. And this is how the enemy works in our lives. He keeps throwing things out there, trying to get you to bite on them. And if you're dumb, you'll do it, you know? You'll do it. But why do you do it sometimes? Because you're unaware. Because you're allowing circumstances to dictate who you are rather than who God says you are. And we got to be really, really careful about that. Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Let's read this, because this is another one of those things that comes back to what we're talking about. It says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' So she says, Eve, 'Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it, because if you do, you will die.' And the serpent said, 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman." Is that all I gave you? Sorry, Jerry. I'll read it from here. Oh, thank you, buddy. Fast. Sorry, Jerry, that was my error. So the serpent says, "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." You know, the enemy, he is shrewd. But I don't want to give him too much credit here. You know, this is just my opinion, but there had to be some weakness, okay, that the enemy saw in the garden with Eve. He had to have been watching her. He had to have been waiting for the opportune time to deceive her and to mislead her. And maybe it was a weak moment. Well, maybe it was because she was exhausted from tending the garden and ruling with Adam. You know, maybe because it's like moments like these that the enemy looks for to bring when we're at our weakest point, when we're tired and we're exhausted. He's looking for these moments because he wants us to take matters into our own hands. And this will always lead to making decisions, again, based on fear and of those things coming, not coming to pass. And he gets us to question our identity. That's the big thing. He does this with Eve. God didn't want you to do this because he knows once you eat of this tree, you'll become like him. Well, here was the truth. She was already like him. She was made in his image, in God's image. She had co-ruler in the garden. She had everything she needed. And the enemy was able to get her to question her identity. And because he was able to get her to question her identity, she fell to a lie. And that's what the enemy does to us. He always brings a lie. And when that lie comes in, it's to separate us from who we are in Christ. And, you know, we see this with Abram, who later becomes Abraham. Over in Genesis, we don't have to go there. I'll just kind of surmise it. Over in Genesis 15, Abram has not become Abraham yet, but God comes to Abram and he says, "Hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." He says, "I'm going to bring many blessings on you." And Abram said, "How are you going to do this? I don't even have any children. My wife can't bear any kids. I don't have a son. I don't have an heir. I have a servant. So will it go to my servant?" And God said, "No, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you a child." And he said, "Sarah's going to be able, she's going to birth you a son." And so they do this covenant thing together. And we know time, there's a lot of time that transpires. But Abram, in that point, he knows that, hey, God's given me a promise. And, you know, I can't prove this, but I really feel like there was a level of entitlement that kind of snuck in on Abraham, which made him produce Ishmael. Because covenant, entitlement cannot hold hands with covenant. Entitlement cannot hold hands with covenant, because entitlement says, I deserve this. I should have this. It's rightfully mine. And whereas in covenant, it goes both ways. And so I think Abram got out of covenant in the area of his thinking and what happened. He created an Ishmael. Now, God blessed Ishmael down the road and ended up blessing his wife, Sarah. Well, you know, the story. His wife comes to him and says, well, hey, if God's going to give us a son, this is the way we need. We're going to tell God how to do it. We're going to tell God, this is how you're going to bless us. So, God, I'm going to tell Abram, it's okay. Go ahead and take my handmaid, Hagar, and she's from Egypt. I'm sure she was pretty, you know, whatever. All those Egyptian ladies, they all done up, all nice. And I'm going to give her to my husband, and this is how we're going to have a son. And it didn't work out that way. I mean, they had a son, but it wasn't the promise. And then Abram got back into covenant with God and became Abraham, and then Isaac came. And but this is one of those things where when you're in a tough place and things aren't working the way you want them to work, we have to rest in the process. We have to rest in knowing that the preparation that we're in is getting us ready to step into the promise. And we can't move that along any faster. If we try to move it along faster in the natural, we're going to mess it up. Because God's timing is God's timing. And so we just have to wait and be patient and trust. And how many of you know that's really hard? But again, what's even harder is if we get out of trust and we take it into our own hand and we try to make it happen. Man, I could tell you, I don't know how many stories of dumb stuff I've done when I've gotten impatient and things haven't moved along the way I've wanted them to move along. And I thought, well, I'm going to help God out and I'm going to make this happen. I mean, I've done it. I mean, even with this church a couple times. And guess what? I paid the price for it. Because I didn't ask God, hey, do you think this is a good idea? I told God, oh, this is a great idea. And I'm going to do it, and I'm just going to ask you to bless it. Now, can I tell you something? I'm not going to tell you that mercy and grace can't cover some of that stupidity on my part. And there are going to be some things that God can cover, and he can bless even when you miss it. But when you keep God out of the loop and you make your plans by yourself and you don't ask his opinion about it and you don't ask him, are you breathing on this? There's going to be consequences to that. And then you're going to have to deal with the consequences and clean up the mess. And how many of you guys know that's not fun? It's not fun. I'm going to give you another Randall quote. I'm just getting you guys psyched out so that when Randall gets here, y'all are going to be all screaming and yelling at Randall. He's going to feel like he's in a coliseum getting ready to fight lions, man. So here's the quote. He says, when we are reluctant or even refuse to cast our cares and anxieties on the Lord, remember 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. When we are reluctant or even refuse to cast our cares and anxieties on the Lord, we are in effect saying we know more about it and care more about it than you do. Now, again, we don't say that out loud, but we think that. Maybe I'm the only one in here, but I've thought that, okay? And again, I get myself in trouble because when I don't truly believe that God is capable of doing what he says he can do in my life, then I begin to be just like Abram, and I start taking matters into my own hands. I begin to be just like Eve, not trusting that God has given me everything I need, and there's more that he's holding back from me, and he's just been lying to me. But I've been there. I've been there. And why have I been there? Because my mind is still not 100% renewed. My spirit is, but my mind's not. And when we don't go to the place of prayer, when we don't go to the place of resting in him and fight the good fight of faith, this is where we go to, because we're being pounded on by all these, this is my truth, this is the truth. You know, agree to, you know, we can't agree to disagree anymore. And this person's got their agenda. This person's got their, you know, ideas and ideologies and all this other stuff. And it just bombards us constantly. And pretty soon, if we're not making deposits, we begin to start having deficiencies in our account. And it begins to affect our lives, and it begins to affect our destinies. It can even cut our destiny short and cut the purpose of God short in your life. Because there is a responsibility on our part to steward what He gives us. And guys, I'm telling you, it's so easy just to accept what's coming down the pipe, what's coming down the road these days, and not steward the new creation that you've become in Christ. And I don't mean this to be a hard word. I'm just saying I think we have to be so intentional about going after Him and staying in His presence. Because I'm going to tell you, like this morning when I got overwhelmed, I'm being serious, I got overwhelmed. Like I woke up just like in a panic. Anybody ever had that happen? Am I the only one? I mean, I woke up in a panic and had fear all over me thinking about this stuff. And I had to repent. But as soon as I leaned in, and I did 1 Peter 5:7, cast all my cares on Him and believed that He would take it away, He took it away. And in that place is the only place you're going to find peace. It's the only place you're going to find victory, and it's the only place you're going to find joy. You can't sustain that on your own. You can't. Why do you think the world is doing the things that it's doing right now? Because they're looking for ways to sustain their joy and their happiness, their purpose, all those things. They can't, and they're never going to find those things. You know why? Because they can't do it in their own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. We have to lean into Him and go after it. You know, getting ahead of God, it's not worth it, guys. Getting ahead of God, it's just not worth it. I'm going to read, we're wrapping this up. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10:13. I don't know what version I had, but I think I had it on. First Corinthians 10:13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And that word escape also translates from a Hebrew word, malat. It means to be escaped, delivered, saved, and rescued. So initially what God is saying, he's going to rescue you. He's going to totally rescue you. But you've got to lean into Him, and you've got to let Him do it. And it's in that place, you know, that, I mean, how many times was Jesus tempted in His life? And, you know, one of the most notable ones that I was thinking of was when he was at the garden, right before He went to be crucified. He was a human being, but He was God. And He was being tempted to not go to the cross. So tempted and so stressed out and full of anxiety, it says that He began to sweat drops of blood. And that's a condition, I can't remember the name of it, that's a condition that comes under great stress. Your capillaries and your arteries, they start bursting because you're under so much stress. How many of you guys have ever, I've never had that much stress where I've bled, but I'll tell you what, it feels like you're fixing to start bleeding. It feels like things are going to explode. Well, what did Jesus do in that temptation? He went right to the Father. And when he went to the Father, he became strengthened. And he was given the ability and the power and the authority and the might and the strength to keep moving forward. So I just want to encourage you today, man, even though you're tempted to take things into your own hands when things aren't going right, don't do it. Don't do it, because there's a price that you're going to have to pay for it. There's a price you're going to have to pay, and it's going to cut into your time that you could have been stepping into the fulfillment rather than the absence of that fulfillment. I know you guys thought I was going to paint, but I'm not going to paint. But 2 years ago, Craig Sloan, everybody know Craig? Craig gave me a word, and man, it really hit me so hard. And the word he gave me was, hey, you took a canvas and a picture of the vision of what you thought you wanted this church to look like, what you wanted it to look like, and you painted the picture. And of course, that picture didn't work. that quote vision that I had, or the steps to getting to what I thought I needed to get to, didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out, because, again, remember I said, I did it and then asked God to bless it. And so Craig gave me the word, and he said, and he had no idea some of the stuff that God was speaking to me, but he just came up to me, he goes, hey, man, I don't know if this makes sense, but he goes, you know, I just saw God giving you a blank canvas. And he said, I don't want you to paint on this canvas. This is my canvas, and I'm going to paint it. Will you let me do that? And I was like, yeah. But can I tell you, it hadn't been easy. Because there's still times I want to do things in my own strength, and there's times I want to do things my way. And I'm brought back to this memory. You don't want to paint that canvas. You want to let me paint that canvas. So I want to encourage you guys. Ask God to give you another canvas. Ask him to give you a blank canvas and let him paint the rest of your story. Let him finish your story, because it's going to be way better than anything that you could have made happen. Or any idea of what you think looks like a blessing. He's got whatever you think your level of blessing and height of blessing is. Can I tell you something? God's is way better than yours. Because we always will have a limitation. God doesn't have any limitations when it comes to his children. He loves everybody. And he loves all of us. And he wants the best. It's like being a natural parent. Jesus used this illustration. He said, if a son asked a dad for a loaf of bread, or is he going to give him a snake? Or, you know, we're going to give our kids the best presents we can give them. Why? Because we love them. So let God do that in your life. Everybody stand up. Let God give you the best present. And let him give you a blank canvas so he can start painting this new thing in your life, and refuse to pick up and put it in your own hands. Now, again, I'm not saying that resting is inactive. There's an activity that takes place there, that when we're resting in him, we're still, quote, fighting the good fight of faith, and we're still believing what the word says to believe and what he has spoken over our lives, and we need to be massively aggressive towards that and reject the lies of the enemy. But rest, when we rest in him in that area, it gives you supernatural strength. Where when you're physically feeling tired, it invigorates you. And it gives you strength. And I want to challenge you. If you're feeling like you're just dead dog tired all the time, can I tell you, there you do have to put up boundaries in certain things in your life. Whatever you say yes to, you got to say no to something else. So there's seasons for you to say yes to a lot of things, and then there's seasons that you just say yes to a couple things. But know what God is saying and let Him show you what those areas in your life that you need to either downsize in or whatever, so that you're not being robbed of your strength.
For more resources and information about Resurgent ATL, please visit our website,